Psalms 119. We're not going to cover the entire psalm, the entire chapter in these 4 weeks, because if you were to look through the chapter, you would notice that there are 176 verses that is in this chapter. It is actually the longest single chapter in the Bible. It is the authors, there's arguments about who the authors are. I don't think there's really a lot of battle between there, but some believe it's David. Some believe it was Daniel. Some believe it was Ezra that wrote the Psalms. There is no introduction in this book, but each of those men would qualify in some way to write this chapter or these portions that make up this chapter. Now, if you would notice in your Bible, there is probably some written in divisions throughout that begins with Aleph and goes with Beit and Gimel and Dalet, and it goes all the way. There's 22 different divisions here. Each of these words that you have in the divisions is a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. This is Hebrew poetry. I think at its best. To me, it's phenomenal. Because if we were able to read Hebrew, I am not, perhaps you are able to read Hebrew, you would note that in each of those portions, for example, we are going to be in the portion called Zayin. Each of the 8 verses in that portion begins with that letter, Zayin. So that is how the book is divided. And I haven't read any commentaries of whether it's true. And I don't know if the psalmist sat down and just wrote out all of the entire chapter at one sitting, or if this was a course of life that he wrote different portions here with the intent of putting it together. There is a great deal of emphasis in this chapter about the sufferings and the trials of this present life. The song we just sang, "We're Almost Home." We're pressing toward the goal. We're almost home. That's kind of the idea that we have in this chapter. But the idea here is not that we are to be so much heavenly minded that we are not present in this day. But the idea of this chapter is that as we have our sights set on being almost home, we have been given the Word of God that sustains us and equips us and empowers us to live in this fallen world. The great emphasis in this chapter, if you would read through it, and I'm sure that most of you have already read through it many times, it is very evident that the psalmist has a love relationship with the Word of God. It emphasizes the beauty of the Word of God. But even more so, it emphasizes not just the beauty of the Word of God, but the beauty of the author of the Word of God. It is the beauty of God. It speaks of his character, of his intrinsic glory in the provisions that he makes for his people. This morning, I want to begin in verse number 49. And how I selected the portions that we're going to study is simple. I read through it, and those that stuck out, I said, I think I'll do that one. And it happens that this is where we begin. Where we begin. We'd be in verse number 49. This morning, I want to spend the bulk of our time in verse number 49. A secondary amount of time in verse number 56, and then just touch on the verses in between. I think the psalmist builds a foundation about the entire chapter in verse number 49 in the giving of God's word and its effect upon life, and then the obedience or the carrying out of God's word because of the blessings that God has placed upon him. Let's read the chapter in its entirety, and then we will begin. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. So let's begin in that first verse of the portion of this portion of scripture, verse number 49, and let's spend some time looking at it a little more closely. I want to read the verse again, and I'm going to put the emphasis on the parts that I'd like to draw your attention to. Remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. I think the emphasis that the psalmist places here in this verse is the ministry of God through his word in the life of his people. I think it's a foundational principle for us to understand a man's relationship to his God. Notice what he says, remember your word. Now, we do believe that God has spoken to mankind. In fact, some of the most astounding phrases that you find in Genesis chapter 1, because you know in Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the instruction or the explanation of how we came about. In chapter 2, it's the reiteration of this creation in the creation of man and of man's role in this world to be the image of God in this present world. Chapter 3 describes man's fall, his disobedience to the word of God. And chapter 4, we see the outcome of it and the degradation of sin that takes place. But so one of the most interesting, if not encouraging statements that is made throughout the book of, throughout the first chapter of Genesis, chapter 1, is, and God said, right? If as I turn to it, it says in verse number 3, in verse number 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. Verse number 6, and God said. Verse number 9, and God said. Verse 11, and God said. And it continues on throughout the entire chapters. Why that statement is so important is simply this, that God speaks. Had he not spoken, we would not know who he is and what he is like. Now, granted, the psalmist tells us in Psalm chapter 19 that the heavens declare his glory. So there is a general revelation of who God is, or that there is a God and that he has created all things. But this special revelation that God has given to us in speaking reveals to us who he is for the purpose of mankind, of his creation, man made in his image, to have a right relationship with him. So when the psalmist writes, remember your word, he understood that God spoke. Particularly, the psalmist was referring back to the Mosaic law, the law that was given to Moses in writing or in the tablets that was given to the nation of Israel. Remember that God set apart for himself a people, the seed of Abraham and of Isaac, by the promise of Isaac, who would be his own people. And in the deliverance or the exodus from Egypt, from their bondage in Egypt, God spoke to them and gave to them the law, gave to them his instruction for life. He had given to them the understanding of his own holiness and man's need to achieve that holiness in order to relate rightly with him. Now, we know, the Bible tells us, that the law was never able to save anyone, but the law did reveal the holiness of God and our sinfulness. The law does reveal that we have a need for a Savior, and therefore it draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the psalmist is writing to remember your word. And we read that word remember, it's not the idea that God forgets. He wasn't saying that in fear that God would forget what he had said. But he is speaking of it in more in a matter of reminding himself or a confident expectation of what God has said. Remember what you said. We are going to be doing this. We're going to be doing that. This is what I have said. So he's calling that to remembrance. But he says, remember your word. Second of all, notice what he says here. Remember your word to your servant. Remember your word to your servant. Now, God's word, God has spoken. He has given to us his self-revelation. We have been privileged in having it in written form, greatly privileged, translated into our language, many different translations. We read through the book of 1 Peter this morning. In those five chapters we read there, we read from several different translations that's represented here today. So we are a privileged people in that we actually have the Bible in our language and in different translations that we can choose which we would enjoy. And so God's word has been given because God has spoken, but there is a difference between hearing God's word and hearing God's word. The difference is those who hear God's word with just the ears of their human intellect can hear it and they can understand it perhaps intellectually. They may read the Psalms and be able to understand it emotionally, but unless God works in their hearts and opens the ears of their spiritual understanding, they will never understand it. They will never see the things of God. The Apostle Paul spoke of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where God has given us his Spirit who would teach us through his word. He allows us to understand it, and it is this word that his people will hear. Remember your word to your servant. So the psalmist is saying, I know that you have spoken, but you have spoken specifically to me. This isn't a private, personal voices in my head type of a statement. This isn't a message that says, God told me to tell you to get a haircut type of a thing. It's not a strange thing. What he is describing here is that God, through his word, ministers to the hearts of his people. Notice now again, remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. Again, just to define terms, that idea of hope in the Bible is never the idea of wishful thinking. Ooh, I hope I get what I want for Christmas. Oh, I hope everything will work out. No, the idea of hope in the Bible is the idea of a confident expectation based upon what God has said. It's a confident expectation that God will, in fact, be faithful to his word. So he says, Remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. Again, there's that idea, or that is that principle, if you will, that when we come to God's word, we come to God's word by the Spirit of God, who illumines our eyes, who opens our ears to hear what he has to say. We believe that to be the foundation upon which the Great Commission is carried out. If you remember, we've talked about it on many occasions about the what we label the Great Commission, found in Matthew 28, that Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of every nation, that is, of every people group, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do whatsoever things I have commanded you to do." There's a mixture of ESV and KJV right there. But it's the instruction to go and make disciples. It's the make disciples. And that is the commission that has been given to you and to me. Initially, it was given to the disciples who took their eyewitness accounts and put it to words by the inspiration of God, so that we have the witness of the apostles of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is God's self-revelation through his men, through the revelation of himself by the inspiration of his Spirit as he breathed out upon them and put it into God's word so that we can have it today. But that this commission has been given to every believer. The means by which God has chosen to propagate his gospel are his own people, that we are his messengers. We are the means by which the world will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the ones who are to proclaim the words. And how do we do that? How do we reach the world? Do we try to form a committee and build a great crusade so that we can gather thousands together in Rapid City, South Dakota? Well, if we can do that, great. But is that really the primary means that God has chosen to reach the world? No, the primary means that God has chosen to reach the world is by one-on-one, each believer preaching the truth about Jesus Christ. Now, men and women do not come to Christ because the evangelist is so persuasive. I don't know if you've ever been in that camp before, but I have. I grew up in that camp. The whole camp of you need to have a strategy of how you present the gospel. Not bad counsel, good counsel. We ought to know what we believe. We ought to be able to present it carefully. We ought to be able to open God's word and to show them what the Bible says. And those things are important. But listen, it doesn't matter how persuasive and how smooth you are in your transitional statements, and how smooth and how clear your thoughts are, and how you can recall all of these verses that would draw them. It's not based upon your ability to persuade people. We compel people because there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a hurry from Grant Adams. Thank you. From Grant Adams. And there is an urgency about that message. We compel them. But in our own persuasive speech, that is not what God uses to bring people to Christ. Again, in my circles, it was. It was all dependent upon you. And it always baffled me when I would go in to visit someone who had come to our church. When we lived in Houston, we would go and visit everyone that came and visited. And we'd always share the gospel. And I can remember vividly, there were times that my mind was... And I was single. I can think of one in particular, especially. My mind was on Kelly, because we weren't married yet, and she was dating some guy in California, and I was in Houston, Texas, and my mind was everywhere. I had just listened to her sing, and I was in my car weeping and crying because I missed her, and she didn't miss me, and I went in. And I knew I needed to share the gospel. I'm telling you, this is exactly what happened. My mind was elsewhere. I forgot the verses. I forgot my transitional statements. I forgot the whole outline of the gospel. I just told them about Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. And they said, oh,
I'd like to trust him as my Savior. And I can remember, I can see myself walking out in the courtyard of that apartment building thinking, what in the world just happened? And it was like a still small voice. There weren't voices in my head. It was like, and it was even in King James, not meeth. Not youeth, meeth. No, it wasn't you. It's not about me. What the whole idea there is, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, when we come to grasp that reality, it removes that burden on your shoulder to be the perfect evangelist. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we can just be haphazard or we can live in an ungodly life. There is a call to godliness to the life of the believer, but the burden of saving people is not on you. Your role is to declare and to be witness that Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, was crucified, that he was buried, he was raised again according to the scriptures after 3 days. The truth about Jesus. And we allow God's word to work into the hearts of the hearers, because it is God. You can read again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2, where Paul has said that when I came to you, Corinth, you church in Corinth, when I came to you, I did not come. I chose not to come with excellency of speech, but I came to you in the simplicity of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that when you came to faith in Christ, it would show the power of God in your life. This is what the psalmist is speaking of. How did he come to have this hope, this confident expectation? Because God, by his word, had made him or had caused him to have hope in him. Verse number 50, we're going to come back again, but read it because it's applicable. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. So God's word gives me life. Now the verses that follow, sometimes we think of this life, this new Christian life, means that everything is going to be perfect from now on, that everything is going to fall into place. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be wealthy. I'm going to be everything my heart desires to be. This is my best life now. And yet when you read this, he's afflicted. He's scoffed. He's abused. Because when we understand this life that is given to us, it is a new life in our relationship with God, and in the New Testament, we understand that our new life in Christ in the midst of a fallen world as we make our way home. We are looking for a better place, but in the meantime, it is God's word that sustains us. Now, if you would turn with me to the very last verse of the chapter, he says here, this blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. Now, there are two ways of understanding this statement. The first of the two ways, and your translation may read a little differently, and I think this kind of explains or conveys the two different ways of seeing this statement. This blessing has fallen to me. In other words, it could be read like this. I have been blessed of God. This blessing has fallen to me. What is this blessing that has fallen to me? That I have kept your precepts. If we connect that with the first verse, he is saying that God has blessed me in that he has not only enabled me to hear and to receive his word so that I might have hope. It was God who opened my eyes. It was God who opened my ears to hear and to understand and to come to faith in Jesus Christ. But it is also God's blessing upon my life that I have the capacity to obey or to keep his precepts. I have the capacity because I am no longer in bondage to my sin. I have the capacity to live in and to keep your precepts. That's one way of understanding that statement. The other statement, and I think the other statement, the other way of reading is more in line with the context of the passage. The blessing, or this blessing, that is this blessing of staying in God's word throughout all of the previous verses, has fallen to me because I have kept your precepts. It's a result of keeping the precepts. So which is it? I would contend that it's both. That God's blessing has given us the capacity to believe and to obey, to keep his precepts, so that we might be blessed when we keep his precepts. That it is God that is working in and through our lives by the ministry of his word. This is what God has provided for us, his word. Listen, back up to verse number 50 in the passage and read with me the benefits of knowing, of hearing God's word, of grasping it, of being the servant of God, being the servant of the Lord, where he has brought you to have hope in his word. He has given you new life. This is what happens. This is the outcome as you live in this fallen world. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. There is comfort in my affliction. What happens when God's word is heard and grips your heart and when you have been brought to a point of keeping his precepts? There is comfort in my affliction. I want you to notice in this portion that nowhere does he say that God removes the affliction. I believe there are times that God does remove that affliction, but that's not the point that the psalmist is saying here. He's saying, in the midst of my affliction, there is comfort. Why is there comfort? Because I have heard his word and I trust him to be faithful to it. I'm trusting him to take his word and to be faithful to what he has promised us. Second of all, in verse number 51, the insolent, that is the proud, the arrogant, the haughty, the insolent utterly deride me. They scoff me. They scorn me. The insolent utterly deride me. But I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Here's what else happens when God's word, when you dwell within God, when you allow the word of God to dwell within you richly, there is stability in a fallen world. There is stability. There's a sure footing. I don't know how you see the world around us. I mean, even if you narrowed it down to one particular thing that is going on in our world right now, and you narrow it down to the simple fact of who we will have opportunity to vote for to be our president, it reveals to you the instability that our nation is in right now. It's scary, and I'm not trying to scare you, but if you didn't notice, it's scary of who might rule, who might serve as president over our nation. Where does the stability come? Here, we rest in him. We rest in God's rule, God's sovereign rule. So when we are under attack because we place our faith in Christ, we don't need to turn away from the law of God. When we think of God's rules of old, this structure, I take comfort, O Lord, because there is safety in structure. This is God's plan. This is God's direction for my life. Even when we see the wickedness around us, the vile behavior of mankind, indignation seizes us because they forsake your law. This indicates or describes a love for the word of God. Now, when we talk about the law of God, the precepts of God, the rules of God, that always carries the connotation of boom, 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 boom. That is not the picture we find in the word of God. The picture of God's servant, the picture of God's children is that there is a longing for the blessings of God that is found within the realm of his care or the realm of his word. God's word, God's law, if you will, his rules is given to us so that we might know how we can best relate to him. It is given to us so that we might know how we can best live as his creation in this fallen world. Verse number 54, your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. Here's a third benefit of knowing the word of God, in that there is a joy in your sojourning, or how he words it, in the house of your sojourning. There is a joy in this present world. Again, we want to define terms, and this is my term. He uses the term, my songs in the house. It has been my songs in the house of my sojourning. And the idea there is not that everything, you wake up every morning and you are happy, happy, happy. And always with a smile on your face and your eyebrows raised, like you're really happy. The idea is of a joy, of an inner joy, an inner song, if you will, because of the stability and because of our hope that is in the Lord. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. Here's the thing, and I think this is where we would apply it to our lives. If you know Jesus as your Savior, if you are truly a child of God, if you are a servant of the Lord who has received his word and in which you have made hope, here is the whole idea that we would gather from this chapter. First of all, if you are without Christ, the application for you is that God has in fact spoken and he has called you to follow after him. He has called you to faith in what he has provided for eternal life. But for those of us who know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the emphasis we find here is that God has given us means by which we can live in this world. That means is his word. And it is by the hearing of his word. So the point is, if you are not hearing God's word on a regular basis, then you will falter in this fallen world. That is why the central focus of our gathering together is God's word. Our challenge for ourselves, one another, in our conversation, along with many other things, is always God's word. Our common bond is Jesus Christ. Because we need to hear God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is not just for the point of salvation, but it's for the process of salvation. It's for your sanctification as well. And I would encourage you, as God's people, as the child of God, who has been given God's word, who has been given ears to hear, may I encourage you to hear, to open up your Bibles, to read it, to gather with the saints, to converse over spiritual matters, to talk about what Christ has done in your life. I appreciate it. I think the last time Holly was here, she said, I just want to share what the Lord is teaching me. This morning she said, I want to share with you what the Lord is teaching me. That's a form of discipleship. That's a form of loving you. What is the Lord teaching you? And how about speaking the word of God to one another? Let me encourage you to open the word of God on a daily basis. Be in God's word, read God's word, not out of duty, but because you love God's word. And this morning, again, Holly shared, this one lady said, this young believer began to read the Bible. She said, yeah, I began to read the Bible out of duty. It was hard for me to understand, but oh, and it was a process of time. God was working in her heart. And I think at some point she came to know Christ as her Savior. And she said, now when I read it, I love reading God's word. I love reading the Bible. Why? Because God uses his word in our lives. Brothers and sisters in Christ, these are the basics, right? And you're saying, well, tell us something new, something new, something deeper. Listen, this is the basics. This is the fundamentals of the Christian life. Outside of God's word, we're going to falter. Even with God's word, we falter, but we need God's word, and I would encourage you to allow the word of Christ to dwell within you richly in all wisdom, that you might be able to declare with them, it is a blessing that has fallen to me, that I have been given the capacity to not only hear his word, but to obey it every day of my life. In this world. Our Father, we're thankful that you have given to us your word, and we are privileged beyond imagination of generations past. Even as we think of the reformers who were burned at the stake because of their desire to print the Bible in the language of the common man. Help us, Lord, to truly love your word, not just in reading it, but allowing it to affect everything about us, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our conduct, in our behavior. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, and we do need your help. Help us to be faithful to speak of your word, to speak as your witnesses of the grace that you have bestowed upon mankind, so that those who are without Christ would hear the word of God, would hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and in hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, would come to a saving faith in him. Dismiss us now, Lord, and we pray that as we go our different ways, that your word would permeate our hearts and our thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen.